The prophet Isaiah had some beautiful images. He was apparently very much a poet at heart. Even though he had to put up with a lot of grief, he still had, his messages always seemed to come across in a very colorful and meaningful way. And they say the story of the vineyard today is one of those. As a matter of fact, Jesus used it almost verbatim in the gospel reading when he repeated it to the leaders of the chosen people. And the images are really very telling. It's the story of God's chosen people. That's the story of the vineyard that Isaiah is talking about. His friend had this vineyard. And how the owner of the vineyard really wanted everything to be perfect. So he built everything he could to make sure it was properly irrigated, it was properly cared for, that everything would be in perfect order, that the wine vats were there ready to be used, and everything was prepared. And then he turned it over to people that he loved and trusted, figuring that here everything's prepared for them. All they need to do is tend it, to care for it, to make sure that things are taken care of in proper time and proper order, and all of these things. So that's what he tried to do for them. And it's like, after a while, it's like they became very careless and decided, you know, well, I mean, everything's provided for us. We don't, you know, just kind of let it do its thing. Well, the consequence was that the grapes that the vineyard produced were sour grapes. So the wine that it was supposed to be able to make was not good wine. And people don't like sour wine. And Jesus is telling pretty much the same story. It's the story of the chosen people. How God had chosen Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and on in their generations and generations until they became a very substantial people. And eventually they were enslaved in Egypt. When they went to Egypt to get food and they stayed there and produced and became a very large nation, a large people. And eventually wanted to be freed from the slavery of Egypt. So the Lord, through Moses, led them into the desert and eventually led them to their own land. But when it came time for that Messiah, when it came time for the harvest, they didn't produce. They were not willing to follow through. So Jesus is telling the elders of Israel, he said, "This, you know, you were the ones that rejected everything. You are the leaders that have really done a lousy job." Essentially, that's what he's telling them. He said, "So it will be turned over to others." And when we stop and think about it, we say, "Well, what others does he turn this over to? Who is taking over this vineyard now? And all of this fuss and time and energy and money that he invested in this, and turned it over to somebody to tend. All he did was wanted to collect his share. So at harvest time, he sent people to collect his share. I mean, he owned the stuff. He built it. He put everything together. And he just leased it out to people that he trusted. And what did they do? What did they do? They killed him. They killed the servants who came to collect. He didn't treat them kindly at all. I mean, there was probably more than an abundance that they could have shared, given the owner his share. But it's like they had to consume it all themselves. They became so confident that they felt that they owned everything, that they could do whatever they pleased. And the consequence was that they eventually even killed the owner's son, who was Jesus Christ. See, that's pretty much the story of us. We are the chosen people of God. We are the ones he has called. And he has called us to be his kingdom in this world, to help establish this kingdom in this world. He gives us everything we need. He can't seem to do enough to make sure that we succeed in what we do. And yet, how many times do we just choose to ignore him? We don't take care of the vineyard the way we were called to. Seems like at times we don't even care about the vineyard. As long as we get something to eat and to drink, we don't seem to care where it comes from. And there are consequences. The consequences for the chosen people was that they were rejected. They were rejected. He said, I will have to find somebody else. And when we think about it in our own world, you know, in our church today, which is we are the chosen people of God. We look at what we accomplish sometimes. We look at sometimes the indifference, which is probably the most devastating thing that can happen to any organization. The indifference. When people become so comfortable, we don't need that. Well, what difference does it make? And pretty soon, the values that we were really meant to uphold in this world, they kind of go. And then we begin to wonder why things really seem to go downhill so rapidly. What is happening? We hear that thousands of times. What is happening to our world? But do we ever ask ourselves the question, what kind of responsibility have I taken? I mean, we come to church, which is wonderful. We need to praise God. We need to pray. We need the support of each other. But what do I do, say, like, is upholding the values wherever I am? When I come to church, it's easy to do that because most everybody else believes that upholds the same principles. But say when I'm faced with a situation where everybody else thinks it's all right to steal. And so do I think it's all right to steal too? Or do I say, that's not right? Or when we talk about things like life, that value that only God can give and only God has a right to take away. When we look at that and hear people talk about that, it's like we've made life very cheap. It's like it doesn't really make any difference. So you slaughter 50 people, what difference does it make? Everybody should have been up in arms. How can this happen? How do we allow this to happen in our so-called civilized world? How do we allow things like architecture of ancient times that tell us something of our history and of our foundation, of what people that we were or came from, and we allow them to be just totally destroyed, or to take our history and change it so that it fits the way it makes us feel good. Instead of dealing with the realities that are out there, realities that we have to face if we're ever going to grow and learn. If we don't face them, if we try to put them away, hide them like that never happened. It's like people talk about the Holocaust, that they can believe that it never really happened. How is that possible? Of course, young people in our world today have no idea what World War II was. Probably most of you don't know what World War II was like. And why was it even fought? What was going on? But it seems like if we personally don't do our part, it seems like things just begin to erode and deteriorate. I think Jesus is trying to tell us everybody has like a personal responsibility. It's not just this general call that Jesus makes to us and says, come, I want you to be my people. I want you to uphold and preach the values and the principles that make life livable in this world, that we can bring love into this world, as I tried to show you by my own life, my own death, my own resurrection. What do I have to do to uphold the value of life, to put an end to violence, to build up an appreciation, excuse me, for marriage and morality that is tearing our country and our world apart, because nobody respects anybody, and the values that Christ, that God put into our marriage life, it's like we just say, well, nobody believes in it, so what difference does it make? The consequence is the society breaks down. It begins to fall apart. So as individuals called by Christ to help establish his kingdom here on earth, to be the church, it means that individually we have to take part. We have to support it. It's like any group, like a Boy Scouts of America. You can't have one person in a troop who makes a troop. It takes everybody participating. If you have a group of Knights of Columbus, you have a good group here. If they work together and people are willing to participate and share time and share values and to participate in the activities, things happen. If people are willing, if a community is willing to teach children values that they firmly believe in, so that the children can have something to live on and live by, and maybe eventually teach their children, that we are willing to share that goodness, that we preach the value of life, of love, that we do things not simply to make money. Money can go. Look at the people who have suffered the consequences of the storms recently. People have lost everything. Whatever they may have had, it's gone. What happened to all those material things? What holds them together in a time like that? If there's not something beyond material things, if I have a love for my neighbor that I'm willing, even though I have lost everything, to still go and share the little bit that I can find with somebody else because they don't have anything, that's love. That's love of neighbor. That's love of God. But why does it only happen in crisis situations? Shouldn't that be something about our way of life all the time? If we profess to follow Jesus, which we all do, don't we do that all the time? And not just when other people around who agree with me or believe the same things? Aren't we supposed to do it? If we're convinced that God loves us so much that he would die for us so that we could have new life, if he loved us that much, and I believe he loved me that much and continues to love me that much, isn't there some way that I should respond all the time and not just when I feel like it, or when I'm in a good mood, or maybe when everybody else is doing it? Shouldn't that be our spirit all the time? So I guess the gospel stories today kind of tell me there are consequences. God does all kinds of stuff for us, but he doesn't do it all. After he prepares everything, he hands it over to us, like he did the creation. He handed it over to our first parents and said, here, you're in charge. Now, this is a serious responsibility. This is God's creation. He put it in our hands. What do we do with it? Do we just destroy it and allow others to destroy it like we are doing? Or do we take involve ourselves and recognize it's our responsibility? It's not just Adam and Eve's responsibility. It's our responsibility. And that's the way it is with our whole faith life. Christ has handed it on to us. He said, pass it on to your children, to the next generation, so that people can constantly grow, so that the kingdom of God on earth can be established, so that there can be peace in this world, so that people can live in harmony and love. It's not going to be perfect. That will come afterward. But you can make it a lot better than it is. But you have to be convinced that everybody has a part to play. And if we don't, there are consequences. Every group begins to fall apart when individual members say, well, it doesn't make any difference. Oh, I haven't got time for that. Why should we do that? We did it last year. And it begins to fall apart. And that's true of the church as well. Unless we can keep ourselves pulled together, united in Christ, and recognize that what he asks of us to do is not just today or on Sunday or next Sunday, but he asks us to do it all the time. The rewards are tremendous, but it takes effort. So I guess the question today we could all ask ourselves, and it includes me, what am I doing to really make this kingdom of God, this vineyard of the Lord, really make it produce? Am I willing to share the abundance that God has made possible? What am I willing to do with his kingdom here on earth? Just let somebody else worry about it, or am I willing to do my part? I think our Lord invites us all. Everybody with their own individual talents and their abilities, he said, there's a part for you to do. Are you willing to embrace it?